privileged to teach on prayer. And I taught on elevating your prayer, elevate your prayer in your life. And this is a multi-part series really on that is focused on praying and what it is, how we can do it, perhaps how we can even have a better understanding to do it better. And I say better in a, not necessarily in a way that it's like vitamin D added, you know, fortified, but better with having maybe a greater understanding that he gives us in what prayer really does for us. And so I'm just going to do a real quick recap on what we did last week. It was titled Elevate Prayer in Your Life. If you recall, we used 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 4 through 16. And I will actually even use it some here tonight on this part two of this. But last week, we really started by when you elevate your prayer time, regular scheduled prayer time, that it does some things for us. One of the things it does for us, it increases our ability to have a better quality spiritual walk. God has told us in his word, right, that we should walk in the spirit so that we would not fulfill the, you know, those deeds and those lusts of the flesh and those things that are carnal. And so prayer actually helps us to better ably walk in the spirit. We all have the battle of flesh that, you know, that wars against, you know, in our members against God's spirit and trying to rule. And Romans 8 does a fabulous job really in talking about, what the Holy Ghost does for believers. And how it helps us to overcome and not to be ruled by flesh, by carnality. And so, again, prayer is one of those things that really helps us to better be that man, that woman, that young person, to really walk in the Spirit and be spiritual. So here are some reasons that we talked about that in elevating our prayer life and our prayer time. So number one, we mentioned already, to become more spiritual, submitted to his path. You know, his lamp is a light. It's a pathway for us. It illuminates God's way for us. So helps us to become more spiritual. Secondly, it actually increases our belief and our faith. It's elevated. Praying in the Holy Ghost, building up our holy faith, Jude says. Thirdly, it helps us to really to know his voice and to learn how to listen, because when you pray regularly and you really have that either that scheduled time or that regular time when you talk with God. And I will tell you that if you pray once a week, then that's great. But I would suggest that daily prayer, where you set aside that time. And I will tell you that anyone who tells you that they don't have struggles with the flesh to find that place and that time to pray, maybe they have a different kind of flesh than maybe you or I have. I don't know, but it's there's always that battle. But I would say that if you would set those habits, and God would help you to do that, that you will learn his voice. You will hear his voice. And then another reason to elevate our prayer time is that our faith, because it's elevated, we see miracles, healings, signs, and wonders. God supernaturally providing and helping us in a supernatural manner, enabling, providing for us. And so these are all good reasons why we need to elevate our prayer time. We pray. I will tell you that our early morning prayer, if you don't jump on for that, and I think most everyone that are on this call tonight, you are part of that prayer time throughout the week, at least as much as you can be there. It has been a blessing. I think it's been a blessing for the church. And we're going to talk about really just tonight, part two, is going to, the topic is going to be ways to pray as a believer. And prayer, first of all, as we talked about last week, it's actually a dialogue that we have with God. And it's not a monologue. It's not me doing all the talking to God. It is that dialogue where I have set time aside, or where you have set time aside, and you, if you're a kneeler, then you find a place to kneel. If you can, you're okay to sit and to pray, it's okay to sit and pray. That's what happened on the book of Acts, right? Chapter 2, when the church was born, they were sitting right in the upper room. So it's okay, but it's that time that you set aside and you really focus on your time with God, and you want to talk with Him, and you want to listen also to let Him talk. Just in praying this morning, it really came to me that God has done all of this so that we have a relationship with Him that's in right standing. And what I mean by right standing, that you have been born again of water and spirit. You've taken His name on, and that in waters of baptism, and so it's that relationship. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, and just very briefly, I'll just hit this, it's because it's part of that. They were in the garden, and Genesis tells us that the Lord would walk, and there He would converse with Adam and Eve, and it was a relationship. And then, of course, we know that they went against the command of God and told them, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And they did. And because of that, that was sin, and sin entered the picture. And because sin entered the picture, we know that Jesus Christ came as part of the plan to be that perfect lamb that would be slain. The Bible says from the foundations of the earth, and God has always known that He would have to provide Himself that perfect sacrifice for man's redemption to cover our sin. And so, as believers, that is a relationship that God has given us. He looks for that relationship. It's not just you and I that long for it. But if we could see the other side of it, He also longs for that relationship. It's in times of prayer where we are praying and talking to Him. And as we're talking, we are aware of what we're saying. And God sometimes wants to speak to us words of understanding, wisdom, encouragement, faith. Sometimes He wants to guide us to pray for someone else And it's just, and it's that communion. It is that, it's that coming together. It's a God thing. And so prayer is part of that relationship that we have with the Lord. And so I'm going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 7 again, verses 14 through 16. We read it last week. There is so much packed into these three verses. Every time I read it, I'm just like, man, Lord, you don't leave anything out. It says, if my people. And so the very first word here is if. It didn't say when my people, but it says if my people. And so, who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. Their land's talking about where we live, what we do, our economy, our, you know, what's going on in our work life and things. He'll heal our land. Verse 15, now my eyes shall be open and my ears will hear. They will be attentive. They will listen carefully unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and hallowed this house, that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Perpetually. And so, excuse me. So, this very first piece here, and I'm just kind of giving an intro here and talking about the ways to pray, but it does say here the very first word is if. And so I would say that it's not a matter of when you pray, because it's a choice that we each make individually, right? To believe in God, to have faith in God, and then to pray and talk to Him. And so, he says, if my people, He wants us to pray. He desires, it's His command, it's his way as part of that relationship, to keep us holy, to keep us spiritual, is to pray. And so, if my people, which are called by my name, will pray, then here's what I will do. I will hear. I will forgive. I will listen. I will do. And so, He's the healer, not just our body. He's a healer of relationships. He's the healer of so many things in life. And so, the church was brought into this world. And in the book of Acts, actually in the last chapter of John, Luke, Mark, we see here where the Lord's been crucified. He's resurrected. He has shown Himself to over 500 people. And the reason for that is to have a recorded testimony documenting that, yes, He did raise from the dead, right? And so He told them, though, in those last few hours, He said, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and there I want you to wait and to tarry until you be endued with power from on high. And so the church, the Lord in His plan was to birth the church and to bring salvation, rivers of living water, right? And so there they were. And the Bible says that they were praying. There were 120 people, and they were tarrying, and they were waiting. It says, chapter 1, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in Jerusalem in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. And there were about 120 of them. And so it was through this venue, God's church was brought in, was birthed under the prayer room, the prayer that was being made. And so prayer is part of the birth of God's church in the world today that we have. And so there was one disciple that was missing, Judas Iscariot, right? And of course, he chose the pathway of the world, the reward of iniquity, the Bible says. But yet there were 120. They did some business on that first day that was, you know, before the pouring out of the Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. They elected Matthias to take the place of Judas Iscariot. And then it says in chapter 2, verse 1, they were in one accord, in one place, in one place. I think it is important to just to talk about what prayer has done in the church. The book of Acts is, it's a history. It's a historical record of some of the happenings, some of the events. And it helps us to see it. It is God's word saying to us, this is what happened in the very first 20, 30, 40 years, 60 years of the church in the earth. They prayed, and they prayed. Acts 2, verse 42 and 43, it says, the church continued, a spiritual body of believers, with much prayer, much prayers, and that is plural. It means many prayers, multiple prayers. It does. There is a fire that God has given us in the church, and that's in our heart, every one of us. And I do believe that the more we pray, the more we really want to have righteousness. We want to have God's way, His word in our life. We want to be spiritual. We don't. We came and we submitted ourselves at the very first. We made that first step because we made a choice to follow Him. We recognize that that God was there. We recognize that He could help us. He could do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And so to maintain that and to grow that, it's important that we talk with Him. It's important that we walk with Him. We walk in His way, in His word. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I think part of walking in the Spirit is there is that thing He puts in us to want to be set apart for Him, to live an overcoming life, to be a light to our family, to the world. And so this was a promise. Jesus has given us so many promises in His word. But He did say, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. They shall be filled. Second point tonight, I do think that when we see here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 15, 16, it talks about the place of prayer. And I do think that it's good to have a place of prayer. I remember a man years ago that was an acquaintance of mine, and he was a client of the company that I worked for many, many years in upstate New York. He was a devout man, and he was denominational, but he was, and his wife, they were very devout. They did devotions, they prayed. But he told me they had done some work in their existing house, and he was a builder. But when he designed his master bedroom area, you know, their primary bedroom for he and his wife, and he put a place in there where they could go to pray every day. It was sit, and there was a light, and he set it aside. It was a place where they prayed. I'll tell you that my wife and I, in our bedroom, at the foot of our bed, we have an altar, and it's a bench. And I think I mentioned it last week, but it's a bench. It's padded, and she got it. Has some really nice upholstery on there and things, but it served as an altar bench in, you know, years 40 years ago, and it was a place where people would come to pray, and we just took it into our home and we made a place where we often will kneel and pray together. But the Bible speaks here about, he said, my eyes will be open, my ears will be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Verse 16, for now have I chosen and hallowed this house, that my name may be there forever. There are some that when they move to a new place to live, that they will take oil, and before or in the early stages of living there, they would take that oil and they'll actually anoint the doors and all the primary doors, and they will pray over that house where they live, and they ask God, Lord, let this house be a place of Christian fellowship. Let it be a place where there is peace. And so that all that come here, they will feel peace. My wife and I have done that all over the years that we've been married. And I'm sure that many of you do the same. I would say if you haven't done that, I would recommend that you would do that, that you would pray. It's just a place, but dedicate it to God. Let it be a place where there's peace. It doesn't mean that everything will go just fantastic and be, you know, without any kind of issue. But I'll tell you that when you have dedicated it to the Lord in Jesus' name, that people will come and they will sense a difference. We had strangers. We had just bought a house in Rock Hill 6 years ago this year. And our neighbors came from across the street. We had not even met them yet. We had just barely gotten in a few days. And they knocked on our front door. And it's a big old heavy wooden door. It's like 3 feet plus inches wide. You know, it's a big heavy door. I'm trying to open this door. And I finally got it open. And there were our neighbors looking at us. And they walked into our home, and we invited them in. They walked in, and we said hello, got to know each other. And we kind of sit down in our living room. We had a few pieces of furniture in place, and they said to us, they said, my goodness, your home feels so peaceful. And we have, I took that as, and we've heard it said before, I guess, but it is, there's something to be said about when we make a place of prayer. We make a place of prayer. I was talking with Dusty Wilcher Sunday, and Brother Dusty was in North Little Rock, Arkansas, years ago. And he was telling me this, and he had no idea that I knew what he was going to say, because we didn't really know each other before this. But he was going to make some remarks about a church in North Little Rock, Arkansas, that has been there since the late 1930s. And that church has grown and grown and grown and has just grown beyond measure. It's today it's right on Interstate 40. If you've ever driven through there, you'll see it and you'll have no idea that it's a Pentecostal church, but it is fully 100% apostolic Pentecostal, filled with the Holy Ghost, Jesus' name, folks. And they run approaching about 2,000 people. And I only say that to say this. I don't know how many years now. It's been years and years. They have had 24/7, 365 days a year prayer in their church sanctuaries. And the current sanctuary has only been built, I think, less than 20 years, but it's full. But they have an electronic code, and people can walk there any time of the day, the morning, the night, the wee hours of the morning, and they could go into the and people pray in the sanctuary. They walk in, and you'll hear people praying. Brother Holmes, the pastor there now, the bishop is there. He said that he recently sat down with a denominational pastor, and the man asked him, he said, how in the world have you had the success at growing your church and building your church, just continually growing and getting ready to build again? And by the way, the debt free. And Brother Holmes just said to him, he said, there's really only one thing that I could tell you that has made the biggest difference. And he says, that is, we pray. He said, he told the pastor of the church, he said, I have led our people in prayer. He says, I pray, and I lead them in prayer. And we have a praying church has made the difference. The place, and that is regard, I say that in regard as the place of prayer. The place of prayer. I pray that our morning prayer is anointed, that we have every morning. It's a Zoom call, but it's a place. I tell you, we have almost 50 prayer requests now on our list, and it keeps growing, And I would submit to you that it's growing because people are hearing about it, and they want you to pray for them. I just got some more requests tonight from Sister Diane. I said, Brother Tim, can you add these people to the prayer list? I have told people, family members that live in other states, recently we prayed for my niece who had had a severe myeloma, skin cancer, and she had had it and she was cancer free, and they were so concerned. She had a large lump on her neck, and the doctors were panicking and had to get her in for emergency PET scan, all these things. And my mother called and told me, very emotional. My mother's 86 years old, but she's a praying woman. And she says, Tim, I want you to put Sarah on the prayer list. I said, of course. And the report came back that it was not cancer. It was just a lump, just a mass. And they took care of it. And so this is a prayer room. It's a place where we come together and pray. And it's important where we pray. Prayer takes you through the greatest depressions of life, the greatest depressions of this world economically, takes you through some of the greatest challenges in your life, in your family. It will carry you. It takes you also through some of the greatest victories and some of the mountaintop experiences in life. Prayer does. Point three I want to talk about tonight is the presence of the Lord. And I've heard Pastor Nathan say that there's nothing more important in a believer's life than having the presence of God in his life or her life. And I would say that it comes through praying, comes through continual prayer, having a life of prayer. I want to give you a way to pray that has been on my mind. It's something that I have done for years, and I'm just nobody. I'm just a person, just like you. I have to pray just the way you need to pray. But I have learned it from a grandfather, from a dad, even a mother, and others. And it's called short prayers. And I was reading recently in a book that Brother Holmes, the preacher, the pastor there in that large church in Little Rock, that he has shared that he also and his family, people that he knows, and he has shared with his church family and many other churches. He calls it gleaning prayers, but it's short prayers. And it's a prayer like when you're not in your prayer time and you're out and about and you're walking, you're in an elevator, you're in a grocery store, you're sitting at a desk at work or wherever. You may be just walking in your home and you'll just say, and it's just some thought across your mind about the Lord or something, and it could be something as much as, "I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You're good to me." And it's just a word or two or three or four words or something. And it can be said silently. And the reason I mention it, because I really believe that it's possible that when you have been sitting maybe in a place and you really needed God to help you, and you were sitting with people that maybe were not believers, and it wasn't time for you to speak out loud in prayer, but you prayed silently, and you asked God, "Help me, Lord, right now. Help me right now." And something happened. I have been there. I have been there. And I would just say, "Lord, this is a challenge. Help me right now. Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom." And so these short prayers, I think, can be so important to all of us. It can really help us with our prayer life, our daily prayer life. I remember often hearing one of my grandfathers. I was telling Sister Bridget about you this. I was telling you this morning about my one of my grandfathers, but I remember him. We would go over there for Sunday dinner quite often, not every Sunday, but quite often. And he was such a meek man, he wasn't loud. He was just a Christian Pentecostal man. And he would be sitting there in their living room in a chair, in his easy chair. maybe he had the paper up and he was reading it. And I would hear him. I'd be 10, 11, 12 years old. And I'd hear him say something. I remember one time I says, "Papa," I said, "What did you say?" He said, "Oh, I'm just talking to Jesus." And so, you know, it wasn't church time. It wasn't prayer time. It was just something came across his mind about something. And he just had to talk to Jesus. It was just a short prayer. I tell you, I really believe that if you don't do that, if you start to do that, it would be a blessing to you. I want to ask you a question. I just wonder how many here have ever been in a place where, man, you felt God and you really needed to pray and you were feeling exuberance in the Lord. Maybe it's in an elevator, whatever, but and you begin to pray silently. And you felt and you would speak in tongues silently. I have done that. There's been times when I was in bed, I didn't want to wake my wife, and I would pray under my breath. I would speak in tongues under my breath. And we can talk to God. There are ways that He wants us to visit with Him. Amen. Communicating with God. I think it's an attitude of prayers that lead to these short prayers. Just, you know, Lord, I want to speak to you. Lord, I thank you. I feel your goodness here today. It's just what God does. And I'm wrapping this thing up here. There's other things that I probably won't get to here today, but, you know, we talked about the presence of the Lord earlier here tonight. Prayer is where we can come before God. I think I hit it on some last week that, you know, the veil was rent from top to bottom, and it is thought that this veil was 3 inches thick and really massive and strong, and it'd be impossible for anybody to tear it. There's, you know, people that have really spent a lot of time researching this, but it was a God thing, and it was symbolic, really, right, that our high priest, Jesus Christ, the righteous, he entered in once, and he was that blood sacrifice. And that veil, when he died, signifying that now we would have direct access into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, the touch of God. That's what we do when we pray. He told us in Hebrews, come boldly into the throne and pray. Amen. Pray. Earnest prayer of a righteous man. That effectual prayer. What does it do? It's the prevailing. It prevails. It avails much. James talks about the effectual prayer, right, of a fervent prayer, how that it does much. Ways that we can pray. We talked this morning, Sister Bridget and I, at the very end of our prayer time today, about how that travails when we pray in the Spirit. We may not know what to pray, but we pray in the Spirit because God has moved upon us, and we bow our heads and we speak to God in the Spirit. And the Bible says, Romans says, that he the Spirit will interpret what is the will of God. He will use His people as a vessel, as a conduit for a need we may not even know. I remember reading some of the stories about Sister Nona Freeman, a missionary. Her and her husband were missionaries to Africa for decades and decades. And there were times, there's one time she said her husband had gone into the village and he had been gone for a long time. And all of a sudden, God moved on her and she fell to hit her knees and began to pray. And she prayed and she prayed and she did not feel a release. And she kept praying and she kept praying. And finally, she got up and she felt like God, like, you know, what she wasn't sure what it was. Her husband came home. And I don't remember what the circumstances were, but it was a very dangerous place where he was, and God spared him his life. So it's that travail. It's that travail when we pray in the Spirit. God, it's the way that He wants us to pray. Amen. Why don't we just bow our heads and let's just talk to the Lord for a minute tonight. Lord, we thank you today for your mercy. We really do. And help us to have a better understanding, God, of We want to learn of you. We want to learn more about you, Lord, and how that we can enhance our relationship with you and to be a part of a spiritual house. This temple is the temple of the Holy Ghost, Lord. It's a habitation. And we want you to help us to build that house, Lord, to build this temple, God, a place where you will habitate, and there you will be. We thank you today. We know, God, that we can pray and that there are signs and wonders and miracles. We don't ever want to pray amiss, but you've given us authority. You've given us authority in the name of Jesus, Lord. And we can pray. We can pray healing. We can declare healing. We can declare intervention, Lord. We can declare that you would also bring peace where there is no peace in a time. We thank you for this thing that you've given to us, this thing called prayer, this thing called prayer. The world has taken it, and it's not the same, Lord, unless they use it in talking to you. We can talk to you because you have ears to hear. You're not some idle God, but you are the Almighty God, who has ears to hear and eyes to see.
Thank you for listening to First Church Charlotte. If this podcast has blessed you, please rate it with 4 or 5 stars. By doing so, you will help others find our free podcast and bless them. If you're in the Charlotte, North Carolina area, come worship with us at 4929 North Sharon Amity Road. For information about service times, church ministries, and so much more, visit us online at firstchurchclt.com. If you would like to help support our efforts, please text GIVE to 704-445-5353. We pray God's richest blessings to you. Come, worship with us. Thank you.